Of this week, of course, Easter week, this is Passion Week and all the events, but the high event of the week is when Jesus goes to the cross and he dies there in our place, and then they find the tomb the next first day of the next week empty. Jesus died for us, but he embraced that cross, and I'm sure there'll be hundreds and hundreds of messages in the last week or this week on the Garden of Gethsemane. How that Jesus, when he got ready to take that cross, his flesh fought with his spirit. And Lord, let this cup depart from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. To take up that cross was a major thing in his life. So I thought, what an appropriate thing for us to review tonight. It's not a new subject for us, but one for us to consider. Jesus willingly took his cross. How about you? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight to embrace the cross, whatever it is that you have in our life, and that we would follow you and no turning back, as the song said tonight. Help me tonight to have the ability to bring this thought from Scripture to a more appointed thought, a more compelling call upon our hearts, a recommitment in our mind for those that have already embraced that cross strongly. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Matthew chapter 10, and look at verse 38, please. I'll get to the right passage myself. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that hath sent him. Well, let's just go back in verse 38. He that taketh not. I want you to notice there's two N-O-T's, two nots in this verse. He said, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy. I think it's interesting to put those two things together. He that does not take his cross. That word take is the word lambano in the original language, and it simply means this. It's the idea to carry something as your own. When you take it, you're taking it from somebody else, and you're taking a responsibility. Another commentator put it this way. This idea of taking the cross is to take it and have ownership of it. You know, God gives us different things to do in life. Sometimes we might refer to them as a cross or a burden or a mission, but it's a privilege is what it is to carry that cross for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to embrace that cross. That's the idea of taking, that we take that cross to accept it. One commentator put it this way, it's like catching a baseball. I throw to you the baseball, and you take it. You receive it into your glove and you hold on to it so you don't drop it. That's how we're to take the cross. We're to take that thing that God gives us and we're to embrace it as the job. Can you imagine you're in the World Series, somebody hits a baseball and the guy says, I don't do balls. I've caught enough balls. Let somebody else catch the ball. Hey, that's why you're out there in the outfield, right there in the center field. They hit it right to you. I'm sorry, I'm just tired of catching balls. We say, oh, Pastor, that sounds absolutely ridiculous. How ridiculous for us in our life when God throws the ball to us and he says, own it. And we say, I'm tired of carrying that cross. God's given us something to do. We could talk about what those crosses are, getting the gospel out, caring for somebody's needs spiritually, being faithful in a spot where nobody even notices. There's lots and lots of ways to describe what a cross is. But the Bible says a person that won't take that cross. And then he says, and follow me. And the idea to follow is to walk on the road with somebody. It's to follow with. See, we don't take the cross and go our own way. We take the cross and do it God's way. We follow with him. We do what he wants us to do, the way he wants us to do it. And you know, Christians, we can easily get very self-centered, even in serving the Lord. Trying to dictate to God what I, you know, I won't go this far, I won't quite do this, or I'm going to do it this way. When God is indicating to us, I want you to follow it this way. We get a little stubborn with God. When I was, our kids were all younger, I taught each of my kids, my wife and I, we taught our kids to tie shoes. That's before they had Velcro, okay? And so as you would teach your children to tie shoes, I had one of my children that was quite stubborn. You have children like that, get a little stubborn? And you know, you tell them, you go right over left, bring the little loop over here, wrap it around here, pull it through here. And they would just pull back and say, okay, now let me take your fingers, you grab this, we'll do it together. You could feel their stiffness in their hand. They didn't want you to, they had some other, they had it one different way that they wanted to do it. And so finally they would relax and they'd let you do it and say, now you do it. And they grab it up. Because they were just wanting to get done and get on past it. And they didn't want to take the time to do it. Doesn't that sound like us with our cross sometimes? God tells us to do something. We get sort of tired of the same old, teaching that Sunday school class, working that bus route, passing out those tracts, being at church, praying, you know, all that stuff that we do. And yet, we know it's what God wants us to do. And so the Lord says, if we won't take our cross and follow Him, then we're not worthy. There's the other not. We're not worthy. And the word worthy is the word that means we're not deserving. We're not deserving of that cross. For you see, for God to give me a cross, for God to give you a cross, He is saying, I think you're capable of it. This is something you can do. This is something that needs to be done, and I see you in the place to do it. You are worthy, and just the privilege that He would tap you. You're up. It's yours. And then to say, no, I'm going to do it my own way. You're showing yourself to be unworthy of His call in your life. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. I count it a privilege to stand here at this pulpit every single week. I found it a privilege to go out and pass out a tract and to go through the gospel with somebody. It is a privilege. And when we get stubborn, not willing to catch the ball, and not willing to do it God's way, we're saying to God that we are not worthy of the call that He has given us. God's looking for faithful men and women. We all know that. So let's go on just a little bit, if you will, in the same verse. Look at verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And of course, this is a play on words, isn't it? If you think you're going to find your life, the idea of finding your life is the idea of a person that's embracing and searching for their own way. I'm exploring what's good to me. I'm searching my path. He that findeth his own life. He that is doing what he wants to do because he can do it, because that's what he wants to do. He that finds his own way, he finds his own life, the Bible says, he'll lose it. And it's interesting, that word in the word lose there is a word that has the idea he is ruining his life. He is destroying the best that God wanted him to be. When I assert my will over God so I can find my life, I'm ruining God's best for my life. I'm losing it. But then he goes on and he says this, but he that loseth his life. And so the idea there is if this person is willing to let go, He's willing to let loose of his life. Now he's going to find the will of God. He's going to find what God wants him. It's the best thing. The best thing in life is to do the will of God. I've been struck several times in the last couple weeks. You ever have a truth that just keeps asserting itself? But I said it to you last week. What is success? Success is finding God's will and doing it. And that's exactly what this passage is teaching. Finding that cross. Finding whatever God wants. And then doing it with all your heart, mind, and soul. So at this point in our message, let me ask you a question. Are you finding what you want to do and embracing that? Well, you're losing the best. You're destroying what God would have done with your life. It's perishing. And by the way, as that perishes, I wonder how many people may perish along with it. It's something to really consider. Think of Jesus, if he had found his own life instead of embracing the cross, I wonder how many people would have perished. It's really something for us to consider. Look over, if you will, Matthew chapter 16. We find the same truth sort of embraced several more places in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now I know Jesus is God, knows everything. But Jesus clearly knew what God's will was for his life. He knew that when he left, he came down here to earth and all the different things. He knew there was going to be a day that he was going to come to Mount Calvary, and he knew exactly what was in front of him. He knew all those things, and he explained this to the disciples. I suspect, as we sit here tonight, most of us pretty well know what God wants us to do with our life. In other words, we have an idea of what our crosses are. And like Christ leaving eternity to embrace his cross, I wonder if there isn't a struggle in our life. Well, there are those around him, and I think there's going to be people just like this in this passage of Scripture that actually discourage Jesus from doing God's will. Do you know what? There are people that are going to discourage you from embracing your cross. They're going to say, you're too worthy of your own things than to take that cross. God calls you to a mission field. And somebody, you could live in a hut over there. Or you could make so much more money. Give God some money instead. They discourage us from doing what God said to do his way. So here's Jesus, and he's explaining, this is what my God's will, the Father, is for my life, that I have to go up and die on the cross. And he's explaining it. And of course, you know who's the biggest discourager? Peter. So let's look at it, please, if you will. Look at verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall," and there's our third knot. "This shall not be unto thee. Don't do it." When the Lord called me to preach, each one of my four sisters differently, at different times, said, "You're the first one that ever went to college in our whole family. How much does a preacher make? Why would you do that?" Now, I don't know that they were being like trying to jerk me out of God's will. They just couldn't. "What's going on with you? Why would you do this? You're smart. You've got abilities. You could be somebody. You're going to be a preacher?" This is Peter. Verse 23. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me." And you know what? Satan has ways of discouraging us from picking up our cross. Here is one of his inner three, Peter, James, and John. And one of the closest to him says, "You're too precious. You're too important. We love you too much for you to do this. I wonder if there wouldn't be a parent someday of a child that's called to go to be a missionary and they say, oh, don't go over to Africa. You've got a lot more. Don't do this. And they grab a hold of the coattails of their child to keep them from doing God's will, God's way. That parent's not really thinking. And yet they become, in a sense, the mouthpiece of Satan. Can I ask you a question? Has somebody talked you out of embracing God's cross for you? Has Satan logically convinced you why you shouldn't do what God's already told you you should do? That's what was going on right here. Jesus had no bones about it. He said, get behind me, Satan. And he says, thou art an offense unto me. I like the word in the Greek for offense. It's several times in the scripture. It's the word scandalon. We said, you're a scandal. How scandalous that you would tell me not to do what God says. Why? And the word scandal actually means you are trying to entrap me. You're trying to sucker me, lure me in like you get a bird or something in a trap. And just as soon as they go to eat that seed, whack. You're trying to trap me to get out of God's will. He said, what a scandal. You're an offense, Peter. Parents, be careful that you don't pull your kids out of God's will. You know, one of the biggest things is kids going on to serve the Lord and going to a college where they can prepare. I don't pretend to know God's will for every single teenager, but I do know this, if they're going to go prepare for God, they need to be in a place where God is. In most of the colleges in America, God isn't, in a sense, lifted up, taught, preached, magnified. Be careful that we don't become a scandal to our own kids. An entrapment. Go for the scholarship. Go for the safe money. Don't live by faith. Peter. Don't do God's will. Look on if you will. He says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. And the idea of savoring there is the idea you don't appreciate. You don't understand. You're not being very wise, Peter. You don't understand the dynamics. I've been called of God to carry a cross. What a privilege. It's easy to preach this up in the pulpit when it's all by theory, right? But that cross could be awfully ugly looking. It can awfully be awfully lonely. Jesus was lonely on his cross, wasn't he? And all the different things. And then notice he says this. He said, thou art an offense. Thou savorest not the things that be of God. But understood, you're savoring the things that be of... You're thinking of this like the world thinks about it. You can't embrace the cross when you think like the world. It won't make sense. It won't make any sense. Peter, you become an offense to me. Don't do that. So, now look at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. That was the context. If any man will come after me, and here we find a new word, let him deny himself. And the word deny this, deny means this is to affirm that he will not give in. I will not give in. I deny. Let him deny himself. Self, you old flesh, Gentile, old nature, you aren't going to run my life. Let him deny himself. Let him take up the way of the cross. Let him follow the way that God has called him to do. And whosoever will lose his life, will save his life, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited? And there's another word that's new in this passage, the word profit. What advantage is there to go down the loser road? What benefit is there in eternity to walk the way of the world? You don't savor the spiritual battle that's here. You are not understanding. You're not very wise. This is a God call in your life. If he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. And we could take a little time to preach on that tonight. What a glory to serve our God. What a glorious thing to be called to serve God. Turn to Mark chapter 8. We find another same. It's interesting how these things sort of amplify as you look at them. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, here we find the same, a little idea. To come after me means to get behind me and follow. Line up behind me and follow me. The Lord's led the way, hasn't he? He's demonstrated the greatest example in the world. And it's had the greatest influence in the world. He says, now get in line and follow me. Look at verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, so we do this for Jesus. But notice an additional thought. And for the gospel's sake. What's the gospel, the good news? Why did Jesus Christ come? For the gospel. What's the good news? He came that we might live. Good news, Christ died for me. Good news, if I believe. Good news, I'm saved eternally. That's wonderful, extra good news. It's been a long time since we sung that in Sunday school. And on the little poster that we used to have, it has a little boy with the extra, the newspaper. Extra, extra, read all about it, it's on there. Hey, that's us. Good news, Christ died for you. Hey, good news, I'm a gospel proclaimer. I don't want to go to seed overboard on this, but I see very definitely here that our cross is going to involve some form of the gospel. For me and for the gospel's sake. If people are going to be saved in 2019 and 2020 until Jesus comes, it's going to take people picking up a lot of crosses. It's like coming out on Saturday morning at 9:30 when you got a billion other things to do and you go out for a couple hours and the sweat and the rain and everything else, and that's the cross that God laid on your heart. Pick it up and carry it. Working that Sunday school class with all your heart. Not saying no when God gives you the privilege and you know that he wants you to do it. Listen, Christian, for the gospel's sake, is so wrapped in here. Look on, if you go on in verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? What is there in this world that's worth more than a soul? We believe that technically, amen? But in a practical sense, we don't practice it. We're not pressed into the service of carrying our cross. Verse 38. Whosoever there shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Isn't that interesting? In this adulterous and sinful generation. You thought that was an adulterous and sinful generation. How about the 21st century? I read an article that came up on Drudge. And it was entitled, How Long Will It Be Till Christianity Is Banned in the United States? It was thought-provoking. And they began to take a few things that have happened recently and talked about it isn't that far-fetched that even backslidden Christians will say, somebody's needed to put these fundamental Bible-believing, holier-than-thou, gospel-preaching people in line, expecting everybody to conform to the image of Christ. How ridiculous that that would have any weight on a society. Somebody needs to push them back in the closet. Can you feel that momentum in our society? We live in a wicked society. How does it describe it there? It calls it an adulterous and sinful generation. Man, that is so descriptive. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory. There's the glory again. You're missing the glorious will and calling of God when you won't embrace your cross. There's one more passage we should look at, Luke chapter 9. This is often the passage I turn to when I preach on taking up your cross. We put it last tonight to sort of clean up some thoughts. Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man, I like that idea, God won't make you carry your cross. If a man will embrace that cross. How long will God call and keep saying, pick up a cross till he finally says, go ahead and sleep? If any man will come after me. After means to line up behind again, doesn't it? Get behind God's will. Let him deny himself. The actual construction of deny self means this. Say no to self. Will self continually try to get us off our cross? Yeah. Will others try to convince us? Yes. Voice of Satan. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. And here's another word that's new. Daily. How often do I need to probably have to deal with this? Every day for the rest of my life. I could get away from carrying my cross that quick. Because my flesh is pretty sneaky and convincing, especially when it's tired. I've carried my cross long enough. Nobody else is carrying a cross. Well, that cross is awfully big, and you've done a lot. Just a little time carrying your own self. You know, God will understand. Isn't our flesh just like that? For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world, lose himself, or be cast away? Isn't that interesting? There's another phrase. To be a castaway. Do you know sometimes we use the expression to be set on a shelf? Do we understand the idea when we talk about serving God that you have been placed on a shelf? God had a place for you to serve. You wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do it. You got arguing. You're doing your own way. You just wouldn't do right. And God finally said, okay, I'll set you over here. Let's get somebody else that will. Be a castaway. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, and there it is again, of my words, the gospel. Of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in the Father's and of the Holy. There's the glory of God. Every passage is talk about the glory of God. It isn't the glory of this world. It's the glory of God. To God be the glory. We could sing that tonight. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Amen. Glorify God. Then pick up your cross and follow him. That's the call tonight. Take up your cross daily. Day by day. And with each passing moment. Whose strength have I find each day. his wise bestowment. Daily, picking up your cross, following the Lord, doing it his way, not taking a break, staying at it. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews and in 1 Corinthians, our time of rest is not yet. I've worked with a lot of teenagers. I picked on the teenagers tonight. One of the things that a lot of teenagers, when we have a work day, they do, is they have a lot of energy. You give them a rake, boy, they're rake away for 15 minutes. And then they just said, blah, 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 blah. They're just talking. You say, wait a minute. Hey, guys, are you finished? No. Get busy. They see you walk around the corner. Then when that doesn't work, there's another thing that happens. They go in the, do you mind if I go and use the restroom? They never come back. I'm picking on you guys. That's part of learning to grow up at work. You can't do that at work. You can't go to the restroom and not come back for the rest of the day. You know, you can't do stuff like that, okay? And so you say, that's why people don't like to hire young people. They want somebody that's tested, you know? But I think that's a lot of the way we are as Christians. We just sort of like to take it easy. And even though I would dare say I'm preaching to the home crowd, right? Most of us have embraced our cross on one level or another, probably. Amen. Good for you. Let's be careful that we don't quit following. That we lay our cross down before we're supposed to. That we try to do it our own way or discourage somebody else to lay theirs down when they should just say, let's pick it up and get going. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. The glory of the Father, the glory of the Son, and the glory of the Holy Spirit. Well, those are all reflections on our cross as we think of Jesus who died on his cross. Praise God, he did. And I think in eternity, as you and I carry our cross, God will say, praise God, you did. Are you doing what God wants you to do tonight? If not, why don't you just say to God tonight, Lord, I've sort of shifted it off. I need to get it back up there. Get focused again. Let's bow our heads.